Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio, your hosts Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you once again on October 20th, 2017. Just in case you're paying attention to the calendar, we weren't here last week. We had to take a week off. Rich was taking care of some stuff that he had to do, and Rich, this week I basically came down with the creeping crud that hit everybody in Northern Nevada. I don't think I've found anybody that hasn't gotten sick yet. And so we finally were able to get it cobbled together. And we're back together this week, Friday, October 20th, as I said. And we're just literally days away from the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. 500 years since the gospel was rescued from the clutches, so to speak, of the Roman Catholic Church. And yes, that sounds rather comic bookish, but that's basically what had happened. Rich, we faced a very dark time when the Catholic Church had taken what God had given in the form of the gospel and corrupted it completely, and through its edicts and teachings, and had taken the word of God out of the hands of the people, and it was dictating to them. And courageous men stepped forward and began to preach what the word of God said. So what an amazing time when we as Christians get to look back on that pivotal point in history.
Absolutely, brother. But backtracking on you a little bit, do me a favor tonight. Don't breathe too hard into the microphone, because we've already gone, had our go round in my home with battling the creeping crud, and we want it out of here. So try to keep them germs on your side of the microphone and really on your side of the country, because we have it enough around here every year as it is. I think the other day I think it was this week when you messaged me and we're talking about, you know, you were feeling the crud coming on. I think I told you not to breathe on your computer screen because
thankfully, luckily, not the same kind of virus, thankfully.
Yeah, luckily Chris and I are separated by an entire country, so we can't contaminate each other with the crud or the flu that creeps around each region of the country at different times of the year. So I guess there is a blessing in the fact that we never actually get to look at each other face to face live.
But yeah, no, but it does seem we have typically our opportunities to, you're going to get sick and then later I'm going to get sick, or you're going to get run down or I'm going to run into a conflict. So we tend to kick it back and forth like a soccer ball. So.
Yeah, and I appreciate your patience and the listeners' patience for last week. Okay. I wasn't necessarily sick or anything major wrong. I was just one of those patches of life when it just seemed like I was just in a funk. And mm-hmm. I just could not get out of it. And I took some time and spent some solitude in the Bible and prayer, and just kind of took some time off from almost everything. And the Lord blessed me, and I feel like I'm back on track where I was. So that's to His glory, and my thanks are, as always, to Christ for that.
Amen. Yeah, I think sometimes we forget we need to do that. It's been my opinion that sometimes the Lord will throw things our way that will force us to stop. And sometimes it's illness, sometimes it's calamity, sometimes it's frustration or difficulties, some sort of suffering. And I think a lot of that is simply because it's Him saying, you need to stop and realize you're not in control. And it forces us to do exactly that, to stop, to look to Him, to pray, and to study the Word. And if we are obedient to do that, then, like you said, it comes away as a time of blessing. But I think one of the, especially in our current culture, when it's like, no, I need to be in control of everything, we've all become type A personalities, so to speak. I think even in the Christian church, we struggle to do that rightly. And it's unfortunate, because we really do need to stop and realize, look, I'm not in control. Everything that happens, every breath I take, every situation that I face, that is God's will. It's his decree that caused these things to occur. So it's good. I'm glad that the Lord has worked in you that way, and I know He does that in my life and the life of my family. So, brother, anytime. This show is secondary, folks. Hope you understand. We don't mean to ever take away from you by not being on the air for something, but this is just a program where two brothers who love Christ, love the Word of God, come together and talk about the things that we hope are important and maybe edify you. But you know, our first duty is our walk with Christ. Our first duty is our families and the situations the Lord has put us in. So if we can't be on an air one week, it's because the Lord has us taking care of something. And so we never mean to take that time away from you, but this is our tertiary duty at best.
And that is Chris's 5-pound word for the day. Also, we like to laugh and have fun as much as possible. So, and speaking of which, tonight's subject, we may inject a bit of levity into it. It's not meant to demean what we're talking about or be hypocritical. We're just, after the last talk we had, we may inject a little bit of humor and bring a little bit of lightness to a heavy, somewhat heavy subject. But you were, everything you were just saying actually gave me an idea for a segue into actually the start of the show.
Okay.
You were talking about, we feel like we need to be in control and God will set us down and remind us that He's the one in control. But there's something I've noticed just because of some a variety of people I've been exposed to over the last few months. And this really isn't the main thing for tonight's show, folks, but we're just going to kind of touch on this briefly. And I will ask on this, we'll call segment one. On segment one, I want to hear from you. I want your opinions on what we're going to discuss, because we're going to take this little segment one and use it as a main focal point for a show down the road. But we want to hear from you. We want to know your opinions on this. We want to know what you have to say about it. And we will incorporate your answers and your opinions into a future broadcast. So please email us or messenger us on Facebook or post us a message on the Facebook page and just give us your input on what I'm fixing to jump into. And it is, correct me if I'm wrong, our email address is voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com.
Absolutely. That is correct.
Yeah, I have a Swiss cheese brain. I can only remember so much at a time. And in today's world, I have, I think everybody I know has at least probably a half a dozen different email addresses that they use for different stuff. And I get myself confused very easily without, trying. So, but you were talking about control. And I was saying, because of the wide variety of people I've been exposed to, and it made me remember growing up, and as a young man, I can think back, and I was guilty of this, and I see it now, and I even see it amongst Christians, and you and I discussed it briefly a week or two ago, but it was something that occurred, and my wife asked the question, and it got me to thinking, and I'm sure that there may be some listeners that have never experienced this, but I'm sure there are some that have. But have you ever noticed, as a man, being around other men in an environment where there's nothing but men, have you noticed that it's amazing how we can control our tongue at times, and then at other times we just kind of let it loose and do what it wants to?
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by this is, I was in a setting where there was nothing but men, and some of the language that was being used, let me just say, it was extremely salty.
Mm-hmm.
It was extremely, old cliche sailor talk, sailor-type mm-hmm. language. But the moment a female appeared and walked into this setting, it was like somebody just flipped a switch, and every bit of talk and language that came out was, G-rated
mm-hmm.
versus what had been transpiring prior to that. And then when the female leaves, it's like automatically right back to the, you know, R-rated language that was transpiring prior to her coming in. My question is Christian or not, how can it be so automatic to control the words that's coming out of your mouth when you know, when someone comes in and you can stop using this type of profanity, but yet when they leave, you go right back to it? And the question was, if you can control your language to such a degree, why can't you just avoid using that type of language all the time? Why is it that when that setting changes or you know, someone that comes in that you're being actually being polite enough not to use that language in front of them, but why is it that you can flip it on and off? Why can't we control our tongue all the time and not use profanity or R-rated language in certain settings? That was basically the question that my wife asked me, and you and I kind of got to discussing it, and it got me to thinking, you know, that really applies in a lot of different situations beyond just using profanity, because you know, I've been in settings and situations where people want to argue and backbite and fuss and fight, and then, you know, snap of a finger, that changes because of who may be around them or who may be in the room with them. And yeah. Is it just me, or have you experienced some of this?
No, I've seen it, and really it happens in so many different environments. I mean, think about it. In the workplace, I mean, we can go into the workplace and we can have vile things to say about the nature of our job, but the boss comes around and, boy, we can't praise the office enough. We don't ever complain about it, but boy, when the you know, the boss is gone, we, you know, go right back to, you know, throwing a temper tantrum. And I think the problem is that it needs to go back to, it's like any other sinful issue. Why can I, on the outside, appear to be perfectly nice, gentlemanly, and considerate of others, but when nobody's looking, I'm just as nasty as they come? And I think it comes back to the fact is, you know, I think it's the prophet Jeremiah that says, the heart is desperately wicked, they're desperately sick, who can know it? It's the condition of the heart. We are, by nature, outside of Jesus Christ, we're vile people. You know, you take away all restraints. You take away societal restraints. You take away, you know, the things that we were conditioned with as children to be respectful of others. You take away the restraint of God's hand that keeps us from being as wicked as we can. And it's going to come out. And I think what you're seeing is just, it is an effort to keep ourselves to looking better than what we really are. Jesus taught, he said in Matthew 12:34, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You know, it's the reason we speak such vile things in certain environments is because that's the condition of our heart to begin with. And it's simply just it's trying to put on a veil of righteousness, trying to at least appear that we're not that vile when somebody else is around. And it's so that, you know, and that's pride. I don't want that person to think that I'm really that bad, you know. And heck, I'm around the guys anyway, so, you know, I can speak however I want, because they're going to do it too. And so now I feel free to cut loose. I feel free. I don't have to have those restraints. And so, sure, if we had a desire to always appear to be, you know, have some sort of righteousness or godliness, we could certainly, you know, flip that switch if we wanted to. But the truth of the matter is our heart doesn't want to. It wants to speak that way. It wants to be putting out that kind of putrid, vile speech, and it's just waiting for the moment to be able to do so. We have so many other outside restraints and things that we're taught and things that we're expected to say and do that we tone it back for their benefit, but we don't want to. And I think that's why.
What I hear is that for Christians and non-Christians alike, a lot of times, you know, manners may trump morality for them. Mm-hmm. Because if they were truly, truly, you know, wanting to honor God with their lips, and with their life all the time, they would be able to restrain themselves from speaking in such a manner. And it's, you know, depending on what part of country you're in, I know this may or may not apply, but I think it also has to do with, you know, the way those people may have been raised, and they were actually taught manners, which is going, you know, the way of the dinosaurs today, that manners aren't even adhered to a lot anymore. But, you know, I just find it interesting, and, you know, for, like I said, Christians and non-Christians alike, how mentally it doesn't even seem like they have to think about it, just automatic, okay, you know. And but if a person can exercise that amount of self-control in one setting, why can't they exercise it in another? And, you know, I think you hit a lot on it, is that it you know, has to do with the state of our heart. And I think a lot of it too has to do with the setting that we're in, because, you know, the Bible speaks, especially in Proverbs, about, you know, my mind just went completely blank. Is it bad companions ruin?
Oh yeah,
and
bad, it's something like, yeah, bad manners. Yeah, see, now you threw me under the bus, and now I can't remember. I know what you mean. It's the idea that, we say it in common parlance with things like, you know, you lie down with dogs, you wake up, you get up with fleas. You know, if bad manners corrupt good company, you know, and I know which one you're talking about. And hey, folks, if you want to just educate us and you remember which proverb it is, because I can't do it on the fly and look it up right now, go ahead and feel free to send it to us. I told you before, folks. If you haven't listened to the show before, sorry, we're not theological geniuses, but the rest of you know, Rich and I aren't geniuses, so we do forget stuff.
I have an excuse that I've made quite often, is I claim to have a Swiss cheese memory, so, you know. But I can be. I'm going to pat myself on the back. I was able to recall that it was in the book of Proverbs. So,
there you go.
Those of you that doubt that I actually do read my Bible, I am very familiar with it. So that was kind of a joke. So don't get upset or whatever. But, you know.
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
Okay. I was basically going to say, I think that's what it boils down to, is that we will find the groups of people that we feel comfortable around to where we can do this. And I'll give you an example. You know, it's fairly well known that because of the nature of the work we do, those of us in law enforcement can kind of have a dark sense of humor. For the Christian, that's a difficult environment to be in, because you are dealing with the worst that society has to offer. And you're dealing with a culture, especially now, that has little to no respect for law enforcement. So how do you survive that mentally? Well, we tend to be very sarcastic. We tend to have a very dark sense of humor. And for the Christian, that's not a good thing. We shouldn't go down that path. So for Christian law enforcement, that's a difficult line to walk. You know, you are amongst these people who know that you're watching their back, they're watching yours, and part of that is the camaraderie that we build as a result of that. And one of the things that does that is that sense of humor and that sarcasm that we engage in with one another, just to keep ourselves mentally prepared and mentally sane. But at the same time, you know, what does the scriptures teach? That no corrupt thing should come from your mouth. So you have a fine line to walk. And you know, for me, sarcasm is my second language. In fact, there are days it's my primary language. And so it's something that, especially as of late, I've been trying to keep myself in check, because what I say and what I think, you know, and how I present myself to my peers, you know, they know that I'm the Christian. I'm the guy with the Christian podcast going off on his desk. I'm the guy that, you know, reads his Bible on his lunch break. And yet if I engage in the same level of jocularity that they do, you know, there's a, you know, I could blow my witness. And so I think it's the flesh that desires to speak out. It's the flesh, you know, that sinful side of us that says, I want to do this. I want to be vile. I want to be crass. And it, and so we are always looking for that opportunity and that environment. And for the Christian, that ought not be the case. It ought to be something that we are seeking to keep our tongue under control for the glory of God. But it is a battle, I think, even we have to face.
Well, I'm going to read a few short passages from the book of James. I know before, and I'm not going to call you out, but before you send me an email or message me explaining why I'm wrong in using this, just cool your jets, because I know this isn't exactly applying to what we're discussing at the moment, but I think it has bearing on it. But starting in James 3, verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." And, you know, that, those, what was it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, those 6 verses sum up so much. But the fire that is our tongue doesn't apply just to profanity or crude talk or, you know, crude joking. It gets a lot deeper, because so many of us, and me and Chris included, we're guilty of it at times ourselves, but so many of us are committing murder with our tongue, and we're doing it to a point that it's not only becoming habit, but it's being done publicly, and it's being done without any remorse or repentance or even any shadow of, you know, immorality involved with it. That is something as Christians we have got to learn to do, is control our manner of speech. Just like, and you made the perfect example, especially a Christian among the workforce. And, I'll use you for an example, Chris. You being involved with law enforcement, you're around people that are not Christian. You're around those that think they're Christian or not. I'm sure you're exposed to members of different religions that adhere to different, you know, teachings. And you are a witness for Christ. You're an example for them to look at and say, okay, this guy works with us. He's a Christian. What do I see different about him, or the way he lives, the way he talks, the way he acts? What do I see different about him than all these other people, you know, mm-hmm. that we're working with? And as Christians, we should be extra, extra careful when we are dealing with non-Christians, and when we are dealing with the world, and when we are on social media interacting with other Christians. And I think I've mentioned this passage before, and forgive me, my mind went blank as to where it's at, but it states, "Because of you, the Gentiles blaspheme God." Mm-hmm. How many times have some of us, because of our actions, because of our words, have caused blasphemy against God because, you know, non-believers are looking at us thinking, well, you know, if that's the way a Christian is and acts and lives, well, I must be a Christian too, because I don't see anything different in their life than I see in my own life.
Yeah.
That's why those that claim to, you know, they share the gospel with their lives, and, you know, they live their life in such a way that others see Christ in them. No, they'll never see Christ in you, because most of the time all they see is a reflection of themselves.
Yeah.
Because we cannot be like Christ in our actions, because Christ is perfect, and no matter how hard we try, we will never be perfect. But the point is that we're to strive to live a holy and righteous life. Mm-hmm. I'll get down off the soapbox now and hand it over to you and let you give your thoughts on this up till now.
No, Rich, you're absolutely right, and it's Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. As Christians, we ought not give the unbeliever reason to blaspheme God. I mean, we while James was speaking specifically of the idea of cursing someone, when we turn around on Sunday and we're praising God with our voice, and then Monday through Saturday, we're yelling at our coworkers or screaming at our kids or calling people names on the freeway. That's the dichotomy he's talking about there, that not ought to be the case. But he's also saying the tongue is it sets many things ablaze. Our tongues, we use them for so many sinful things, for gossip, for slander, for pride and for tearing down all these things that we do. And if we ought to be cognizant of the fact that we should never allow the environment that we are in to dictate how we speak. That doesn't mean that we're not sensitive to the environment that we're in. Obviously, how I speak to my children as a father is going to be different than how I speak to a person who may be facing arrest for a criminal behavior. So I'm going to speak to them differently because my job as a law enforcement officer is to enforce the law and is to investigate criminal activity. And as a parole and probation officer, it's to ensure their compliance with court or parole board directives. But when I come home, my job, and this is something we've been discussing as a family this week, my job is to cultivate young hearts that will grow with the desire to honor and glorify their Lord and Savior, whom they've made professions of faith in. If I speak to my children in the same authoritative manner that I might as a law enforcement officer, well, quite honestly, I can cause them to cower in fear even if I never lay a hand on them. And I'll confess, that's not always been the easiest switch to flip off when I come home. And it's something I constantly have to be repentant of and working on. But how I treat my children and how I speak to my coworkers and how I represent myself in public, while there will be some consideration as to how I address a situation, it ought always be with the fact that I represent my Lord and Savior. And so I shouldn't be crass. I shouldn't be crude. I shouldn't, tailor my speech that it's okay to speak locker room talk with the guys, but when I'm out with the family, I speak as though I've never said a coarse word in my life. That doesn't make it okay for me to speak coarse words in front of my family. It means that I shouldn't be speaking that way amongst the guys in the locker room. And the only way that can be done is that's a heart issue, and that's where we, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we're going to really, truly change how we speak amongst people and be cognizant of how we're representing the Lord, then it's a heart issue, and we need to see it for what it is. It's sin. If we are speaking with coarseness and vileness, then it is a sin issue, and we need to repent.
So. Well, you made some really great points, but we're going to slide now into segment two. So at this point, at the end of segment one, give us your thoughts on when it comes to using profanity and the settings and, just your general opinion one way or the other, and I know people have different worldviews. I've been in homes where, that locker room talk was just as prevalent in the living room with the children around as it was in the locker room with the men around.
And, that's a sad situation too.
That's sad too. But, I've been in settings where a professing Christian was using very, very coarse language and, kind of pull them to the side and discuss it with them. And their answer was, well, I wasn't using the big ones, the taking Lord's name in vain. But still, granted, language evolves and changes over time, and there's words today that are considered profanity that 500 years ago were not. So granted, there are some cultural things that tie into that, and I think some of it too comes back to habits that we form and the music and the television shows that we listen and watch and the language that we're exposed to. And I think it has an effect on our general way of thinking, but that's why the Lord says to, you know, never cease in prayer and to be God-minded and not worldly-minded. All of that, I think, plays a part in it. But I'm just curious. I'd love to hear some of the listeners' opinions on this particular subject. But taking it one step farther, and I'm going to just throw this out to you, Chris. We still, as Christians, and we see it, that they may not be using profanity. They may not be using coarse language. But the tone and the rhetoric is still just as much of a fire as the profanity, is it not?
Yeah, I mean, as you say, we're switching over to our second segment, and part of that, I think, is the reason we're dealing with that is, look, all we got to do is take a look at around the nation today, and I cannot think of time, Rich, when we've been more divided as a nation, especially along the ideological, sociopolitical lines. There's always been and always will be differences on how society should look, how we should, what we should do in certain situations, how the government should work, all these things. But one of the things that has always kind of been a bedrock principle is the First Amendment of the Constitution, the right to free speech, was that people had the right to have these different opinions, and that we had the ability to have public discourse, to speak and listen and engage and come to rational conclusions. And today, Rich, that's just, I don't care whether it's in the Christian church or whether it's amongst heathens. I don't care if it's in the workplace or in the halls of Congress. I can't remember a time when I've seen people so utterly divided and so unwilling to engage in honest discourse. And
well,
it's a lot of anger and a lot of angst, and I'm seeing a lot of talking down on people, and I think that plays into what we were talking about earlier too.
Well, I think too, in today's society with social media and everybody expecting to have their opinion and their word out there, and that everyone is supposed to listen, I think part of it too is that, you know, one point in time in our history, the country was kind of like a giant pizza, and you cut it in half and you had two issues. You know, you're either on this side or this side. But I think in today's world, that pizza is cut into, you know, 16ths, and you've got, what, 32 or 64 different slices, and every slice is trying to scream and yell and be heard, yeah, and their voice be the main one heard, because, you know, they're so, and it's not just that the country's divided. It's split into so many different pieces, and each little puzzle piece is wanting to be the predominant issue in the country, regardless of what, you know, what it is. Everyone's own individual, you know, banner, mm-hmm, so to speak, is what everyone everywhere else in the country, that's the issue that should be front and foremost in discussion. And I think out of frustration, out of sin, out of pride, instead of trying to listen and take into account what is going on, everyone, like you said, is just shouting and screaming. And it's gotten to the point now to where it's the old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Mm-hmm. Well, now all the wheels are squeaking and there's not enough oil to go around.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, you stop and think about it. You know, every person has a worldview. Your worldview is how you look at things around you and how you interact and how you think, how you speak, how you conduct yourself day-to-day business. You have a worldview. Nobody is devoid of a worldview. And that worldview is formed through our knowledge, through our experiences, through the circumstances that we live in. Everybody has one. And we will find people who we share common worldviews with, and we will find people who we have contrasting worldviews with. And when we're having those conflicting worldviews, we want people to come to our side. We want people to recognize that what they believe is wrong, and they want us to, you want them on our side. And that's okay. We can do that. At least we used to do that. One of the problems that I've seen, and Rich, you and I've talked about this, is that with the birth of postmodernism, modernism was the philosophical belief system that everything that could be defined as true was found in the scientific method. That's an oversimplification, I know, but if we could prove it scientifically, then that was true. Well, the problem was, you couldn't. How do you prove truth that isn't a scientific equation? You know, there were things that are objectively true, like moral issues, but you can't discuss those issues in a scientific manner. So how do we deal with that? So finally, we just kind of gave up the ghost and we said, okay, everybody's truth is a valid truth. Everybody can have their own personal truth. And the problem with that was as soon as you said everybody could have their own personal truth, that meant nobody was wrong. And if you told someone they were wrong, that was the greatest evil you could commit. If you told someone that their worldview was wrong, that was the greatest sinful act you could commit. And that started...
Well, I think that's where we're at now.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I mean, it started back in the 90s. I remember being... I graduated high school in 1992. And I still remember, and I've told this story before, I had a very liberal English teacher. This was not a conservative woman by any stretch, but she was teaching us how to write essays so that when we got to college, we could actually write. And so we went and had one of these self-esteem seminar convention or assembly. I couldn't think of the word. And we came back from that, and she was not a happy person. And it was because this was a woman that, despite whatever her political leanings were, she believed that you gain self-confidence through trial and error. If you did something, you did it wrong, you were marked wrong, and you were shown the proper way to do it, then you gained confidence the next time you did it, and you did it right. So self-confidence was what she believed, and she didn't believe in self-esteem, which was this idea, well, you're perfect the way you are. She saw that as being a very bad idea, and she was right. It was a horrible idea. So we've got this idea that, you know, we're all right. We all have our own personal worldviews. You never really have to defend it. You never really have to, have a grounds for what you believe. You can just believe it. Well, over the last several decades, especially we've seen this develop, Rich, in the political realm, the divide has gotten bigger and bigger, and we've stopped listening to one another. And so what happened was, you know, under the... When I graduated from high school, you know, that was when President Clinton was elected. But even though Clinton was not, in my opinion, a great president, and I'm sure some people yell at us for it, I can live with that. He had a Republican Congress that he had to contend with, and so he I still remember his speech when the Republicans won the by landslide in the midterms, and he's like, "You guys spoke, talking to the American people. You spoke, and we need to listen." And, I don't believe the man really believed that. I don't believe he tried to do it, but he made some efforts. And then, of course, we came under President Bush, and he was very conservative for the most part. And by that time, you had a generation who had been told in the early 90s, whatever you believe is true. And so you had and they were being programmed with all this liberal and progressive thinking. And so by the time that they've chafed 8 years under, George W. Bush, and they're a voting age and they can get out and scream and speak and stuff, they found their voice in a president who didn't care to listen to the other side. And he ramrodded everything through. And so we spent 8 years under President Obama. Well, guess what? Conservatives decided we weren't going to play the game, play nice anymore. We're going to start doing what they did. And we voted in a very angry manner. We voted for a president who reflected our anger. And all you have to do is watch President Trump on Twitter, and you can see him do that. And heaven help you if you tell the man or respond to anything he says, whether you're conservative or liberal or progressive. That's not what you should say. You're going to get excoriated from all sides. But, Rich, what I've seen happen is that mentality of I'm right and you cannot tell me that I'm wrong, that has served to create this big divide. And now, because of that, we don't want to be challenged. We don't want to think about our positions. We don't want to listen to what anybody else has to say, because if we do, we're giving up ground. And it's gotten to this position where, and you and I've talked about it, there is absolutely zero listening going on anymore. I mean, let me rephrase that. It's almost like there is none, because we know that there are godly men and women out there who are trying to have godly conversations, and they listen to people with other perspectives, and they interact with that, and they engage with that so that they can present the gospel. But by and large, as a culture, even Christians are engaged in this, I will not entertain anything you have to say, because you are so very wrong and I am so very right, that if I allow you to speak, if I give you any kind of voice, it's as if I'm giving up ground, and I won't do that. And Rich, all we have to do is look at Twitter and Facebook to see that.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, a dear friend of ours used to always say the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. But I think in today's society, you know, we forget we have ears, and the mouth is, just like James says, nothing but a raging forest fire is coming out of it. And I think people have forgotten that. And when you're having a discussion, part of having a discussion means that you're supposed to listen. And I think it also gets down to the fact that the art of debate is gone. Mm-hmm. There's no more debate. It's just shouting matches, and let's see who can scream and shout the loudest, and they're the ones that's right.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, the, you know, I forget the old saying, what was it, might makes right, but I think in today's world, the louder the better is the mantra that most of them try to fly under. And, you know, Twitter and Facebook and social media doesn't help, because it's like, okay, we say something attacking another ministry, we'll put it in a Christian realm. If you got two Christian ministries and one's attacking another ministry, and you say something attacking them, if you get more likes or more shares than the other person, then, you know, that means that you're right in your attack. It's almost like we've gone to a bat, you know, pat my back driven kind of mentality within Christian ministries, especially when it comes to online ministries and, you know, those that are have a very strong online presence. It's like anything we say, anything we can do to say or do or, you know, put out there to gain followers and to get shares and likes, you know, that's the only thing that matters. It's almost like, you know, the prosperity gospel and the easy believism, you know, we've got X number of people that came forward making a proclamation for Christ. Well, it's almost like we're in the process of seeing that online with, okay, it doesn't matter what we say, whether we're right or wrong. It doesn't matter who we attack. If we get a bunch of likes and a bunch of shares, that means that we've done our job.
Right. Well, you know, what's funny about it is, let's go back to James. You're talking about James warns us in chapter 3 that the tongue can set ablaze, you know, huge forest fire. Let's back up a couple chapters to chapter 1. He says in verses 19 to 21, "Know this, my brother, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." We're supposed to be listeners. Now, why is he saying listen more than speak? He says, well, you know, if we're quick to speak and slow to hear, then we're going to rely upon what our words and what we want to say, and nobody else is listening, and nobody's getting it, and God, he's not on my side because he doesn't understand my situation, and we start to get angry. Well, does anger produce righteousness? No. And I don't mean to sound rude, but anger does not produce righteousness. You know, he just says, verse 20, the anger of man does not produce righteousness of God. The only righteous anger is righteousness on behalf of God, and we saw that with Christ when he would go up against the Pharisees, when he would cleanse the temple, all those things were, and it was always about denying the, you know, people access to God and the true means of salvation, because they would heap upon them works and tradition and all that stuff, but everything else, even when interacting with people with whom they vehemently disagreed with him, he did not get angry of his own accord. And so any anger of our own accord is unrighteousness. And he says, put it all away. We're to be listeners. Now, yes, there's a context to that, but I think when we're talking about in our day-to-day walk, Rich, we need to be listeners. We need to hear what people are saying. And listening to people isn't giving up ground. And that's what it just astounds me. I'll take a current ongoing issue. I wish this thing would go to die a miserable death. But if any of you follow Alpha and Omega Ministries, I think we talked about this before. James White had a dialogue. It was advertised specifically as this Muslim scholar is going to be at this location at this church on a non-church teaching night for one specific reason. Christians are welcome to come to hear what Muslims actually believe. So when you talk to Muslims, you will know what they're saying. Now, does that mean that this individual could present his material in such a way as in hopes to entice people? Yes, he said that. Okay. But the people who came were coming for one specific reason. They were intent upon learning what the Muslims believe so they could interact with them and preach the gospel to them. They wanted to learn. They wanted to hear. And ever since then, for 5 months, Brandon House and many others have mischaracterized this in such a bad way that they have accused him of trying to do like an ecumenical Islam and Christianity are the same thing, blah, 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 which is not true. I understand that people had concerns. I mean, it did happen at a church building. I understand that. Would I have done something like that? Well, I like what Phil Johnson said. Look at the confusion it caused. Would it have been proper to do it there or maybe in some other capacity? Possibly. Issues of giving someone who teaches a false religion a platform to speak. There's reasons that we can talk and be concerned. But this has never been what has been happened here. And James has explained it over and over and over again. And these guys will not listen. And they will tear it apart and they will tear it down. And it's because, well, I'm right. And there's no way on earth you could be right. And I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. And we're going to destroy your ministry. It seems to be the intent that they have. And I use that as an example because, Rich, you and I see this within the Christian, professing Christian community is primarily online. But I know all of our listeners have probably encountered this even in face-to-face discussions. If I believe X theological stance and person with Y theological stance disagrees with me, especially in the online environment, it's you're wrong and here's why and watch this video and read this book and how dare you believe that. And we don't talk. We don't listen. Hey, explain to me why you believe what you believe. How about we sit down? How about a phone call? We don't do any of those things. We just burn and slash. Slash and burn. And we just destroy. It's scorched earth. There is no way on earth I'm going to give any ground because we seem to think that shouting a person down is a sign of strength. If I chase them off the internet, I've succeeded. If I cause them to block me, I've attained moral high ground. And rather than learning what the person believes, why they believe it, letting them educate me so that I can interact with them, rather than doing that, we just decide my sign of strength is to prove to you you're an idiot. And I'm just going to come after you with all guns blazing. And that's what worries me because we're adopting what's happening in the culture. We're saying, I'm right and you're so very wrong, you have no right. We have no right whatsoever to believe that. And I'm just not going to even allow you to speak and I'm going to shut you down immediately. And that, Rich, is what worries me. That's what I'm seeing happening within the church, and that should not be the case.
Well, I think, over the centuries, culture has always had a way of influencing the church, as bad as that is and sad as it is to say. But I think in today's world with social media and text messages and basically the lack of communicating even on a day-to-day basis with like family, everything is just shoot me a text message or just send me a link, or I think it's conversation is dead. It's all one-sided to the point now to where you just want to send your post your message, put it out there. And, you know, granted, I know some people do it to provoke others to get in arguments because I think, sadly, I think in today's world, even among Christians, they think if unless they're engaged in some type of argument, they're not defending the faith and they're weak. But that's not what the gospel is about. There's, you know, many, many, many examples in the New Testament, especially with Paul when he was being accused by the Jews. You know, he wasn't trying to shout them down. They stood up, said their piece, presented their case, presented their facts. Granted, you know, many of their facts were lies, but, you know, you don't read where Paul was shouting them down. He, you know, they finished and then he presented his case. Yeah. And in today's world, if that happened on social media, it would be just a shout down, like you were saying, you know. And I think it goes to, you know, people don't have patience anymore. Mm-mm. They don't want to take time to actually dialogue in person or especially on social media. They just want to hit this and move on to the next thing, or, you know, get back to their couch potato, you know, Netflix binge or whatever the case may be. But even in dealing with people, and now that you said that, it just kind of brought something to my mind. Have you noticed an increase of people not letting you finish a sentence? You'll be in the middle of talking to someone and they'll just interrupt right in the middle of a sentence and interject, you know, whatever it is the conversation may be about. And granted, I know you and I do that on the radio, but it's because we can't see each other and we can't take cues off each other's face. You know, like how you do in a normal conversation, you can interact and you can tell when somebody is wanting to say something, or, you know, you can tell that you're telling them a story or you're telling them something, and you can tell by the look on their face that they've got a comment or they got something they want to say. And, you know, that's just part of having a conversation is that, you know, pause to let somebody else respond. But you don't get that on social media because you're not sitting there, you're not interacting face to face. And I think as great as technology is, as you know, there are benefits to social media and everything, but I think on the same token, it's causing as much damage as it is helping with some of these issues. And backtracking what you were talking about with the whole, you know, James White and Brandon House issue, honestly, if, and this is my own personal opinion, people, and Chris can, you know, step out of it or agree or whatever, but this is just my opinion. I really think if James White had did the exact same thing in a building that did not have the label church on it, I think he would be coming under the same attacks from the house camp as he is now. I don't think it being in a church building versus a Rotary Hall or, you know, lodge building or whatever, or, you know, in the city hall. I don't think the location would have made a bit of difference. I think because of who James White is and his presence on social media and his ministry and everything and his radio show, I don't think it would have mattered at all where James White would have had this dialogue with this gentleman. I don't think it would have mattered in one bit. I think he would still be under the same attack. But my question is, you know, people, and play devil's advocate for a moment, what difference does it make whether it took place in a church building or a regular building? God does not live in a house made of by human hands. God is present everywhere. And granted, you know, we need to, I don't know the right way to put this without completely derailing my thought, but a church building is just that. It's just a building. How many churches have services today that are in a location that used to be some type of shopping center or used to be some type of whatever? It's not the building that makes the Word of God holy. The Word of God is holy because it is the Word of God, regardless of what location it's being worshiped in. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And it goes back to the main point, is that there's no willingness to engage, no willingness to hear. And it's being exampled more and more on the internet. This is just the latest iteration of it. I mean, this poor thing is, this dumb thing's been going on for months now, probably 5-6 months. I mean, the original event was back like February, I think, and you know, just about 5 months ago was when this suddenly came to light, you know, in the house camp, and it went nuts. But the point of it is that here are a group of people that profess to be Christians, and I'm not going to call them non-Christian or unbelievers. I'm not going to cast any doubt to their professed salvation. What I'm saying is, as professing Christians, there's no willingness to hear, no willingness to listen, no willingness to engage with, and a condemning of people who wanted to engage someone who is teaching falsely, yes, with the specific purpose of, okay, explain to me what you really believe, so when we're talking and I'm sharing the gospel with you, you say something, I know what you mean by it. All right? When, you know, we talk about as Christians, look, biblical Christianity teaches this. Roman Catholicism teaches that about what the Bible says. Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. Mormons teach that. The Church of Christ, if you have the Church of Christ folks that believe you have to be baptized in order to be saved, they teach this. So everybody's going to have slight variations or major variations on what they mean. So, you know, let's take Roman Catholicism, because we're coming up on the Reformation, and they say, well, yeah, we believe in salvation by grace alone. And what they mean is that God's grace infuses you, not imputes righteousness, but infuses you with righteousness, whereby you can do good works to merit salvation. And that's by God's grace. So they say, well, if you get saved, then it was by God's grace, but yet I had to work to merit salvation. If you don't understand that, and you hear a Roman Catholic say, I believe in salvation by grace alone, you're going, oh, hallelujah, you're a Christian. No, he means something entirely different from what you mean. And the only way you're going to find out about that is if you were to let the person speak and listen and hear. And so we are a culture that has zero desire to interact with one another. And Rich, you hit it right on the head. We've become an impatient people. Social media is a fantastic means of keeping in touch with people and making new friends. It's a fantastic means of getting the gospel message to many people we never could have met ever before. Digital technology has so many awesome functions that we can use, but it is also one of the biggest curses on American culture and American thinking. We have destroyed the ability to have a meaningful conversation, because if I can't make my point to you in 140 characters or less, now 280 if you're one of the special people that Twitter blessed with 280, but if I can't make my point to you, then you're not worth talking to. You have to accept what I have to say in 140 characters or less. And texting and Facebook Messenger and everything else has reduced us to soundbite thinking. I mean, think about the news shows that we watch now, Rich. If you can't make your point in more than one or two or three sentences, the guy on the other microphone is going to shout at you. Everything is predicated around, I have to make my point in one or two sentences to be able to be heard, or the hordes are going to come upon me. And there's no thoughtful discussion anymore.
I have a question for you. Mm-hmm. And I'm backtracking on you again, and sadly, I'm rebeating the dead horse against a rock. Well, at this point, it's a skeleton. But somewhere during what you just said, I just had a thought. You know, with the whole James White and Brandon House issue, and that James White had this man come into a church building to teach what Muslims believe. Mm-hmm. What makes that any different than if a pastor or Brandon House, because he does seminars, what makes that any different than a professing Christian getting up in that pulpit and teaching as part of a class what other religions believe? Because there are many, many ministries across this country that have seminars, that have classes, that go to churches and teach, you know, basically different worldviews when it comes to religion. Why? Because this man is a Muslim. What makes that any different than a Christian up there teaching the same material, other than the fact that that Muslim may say a few things to try to convert or get someone to get interested in the Muslim religion? But I'm thinking, if regardless of who's presenting it, if there's someone in that audience that is unsaved, they're going to be pre-inclined to be interested in it anyway. So,
well,
whoever's presenting it, that's what has gotten, that has kind of got stuck in my head. And that's what I don't understand, is what difference does that make?
Well, and there is a context to which this whole thing applies. And a lot of it is, it's, we go back to scripture, and what does it say? Do not let a false teacher even into your house, right? And that, what was that command? It was to the church, who said, you know, there are people who are coming into the church who are trying to be sneaky, they're trying to be sly, they're trying to slide in false teachings. And when you know you've got this person, don't let them in. Don't let them teach. Don't, a person who's representing himself to be a Christian, they're teaching false theology. You know, you got someone who says he's a Christian, but he's a Judaizer, for example. You don't let that Judaizer up on the stage, because he's trying to teach that he's a Christian, but you need to earn favor with God. Now, what's being extended is that, well, Muslims are false teachers. Well, yes, they teach a false religion. But what was not being, what keeps getting ignored, and just to focus on this issue for 1 minute before we try to finish up here, is that, yes, Muslims teach falsely, but they don't try to represent that they're Christians. They're not coming in and say, this man did not come in and say, I believe in the Christian faith, and here's what you need to do. You need to go pray to the Mecca 5 times a day. You need to do this. You need to do that. That's Christianity. He said, no, I believe that Christianity is wrong. You wrongly believe who Jesus is. Jesus is not the Son of God. This is what we believe. And when you interact with people who are Muslims, this is what they believe. That's different than someone who, by subterfuge, tries to come in and teach. And that distinction is being ignored. And it's being said that, well, no, what you need to do, if you really want to talk about Muslims, is you need to talk to this group of people that we believe teaches. And the group of people that House approves of are people who have a very, very slender view of what Islam is. And mind you, Islam is a satanic religion. I'm going to say that up front, because all religion outside of that which is found in the, you know, salvation alone, by faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone, all of it is satanic. It has its roots in the enemy and his lies. So yes, it's a satanic religion, and it has a very violent history. So we're not ignoring that. But there is a wide swath of belief within that. And to say that all Muslims are basically ISIS Muslims, and if they're not, they're lying to you, which is what is coming out of the House camp, that's where the problem lies. And it's a very narrow, very thin view of what Islam is, and only if you teach this are you teaching what Islam is about. That's why they're so angry. That's why, because he's showing respect. It's because he's willing to let them speak for themselves rather than defining what Muslims actually believe without their input.
Well, for lack of a better way of describing it, what most people don't realize, that Islam has denominations, yeah, just like Christianity, and each one is going to vary a little bit, and each one has different interpretations of the...
Yeah, the Quran.
The Quran. And... you know, they're, regardless of whether, well, I guess what you're getting at is that the people with Brandon House are lumping all Muslims together and saying they're, mm-hmm, all ISIS or they're lying. And, yeah, you know, I know some people of the Muslim faith that would be so far removed from what ISIS believes that it's just, you know, unbelievable. But I think that's the problem, is that we don't, as the whole point of our show, we don't listen. We don't try to understand. And I'm not condoning Islam in any way, but there are variations within that religion, just like there are within Christianity. And even within Christianity, just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean that what they're teaching is biblical truth. because you've got nowadays Jehovah's Witnesses trying to claim that they're Christian. You've got Mormons that are claiming they're Christian. And even within the Catholic Church, I know, you know, a decade ago, you'd ask someone if they were a Christian, and they'd say, no, I'm Catholic. But it's even getting to the point today to where if you ask a lot of Catholics if they're Christian, they will respond with yes.
Yeah. Well, and that's why this point that we're trying to harp on, this willingness to listen, whether it's politics, whether it's workplace, whether it's family, or in our case, specifically issues that directly involve the Christian faith. If we don't take the time to listen and let people define for themselves what they mean, then all we're doing is acting like the Republicans and the Democrats and the conservatives and the liberals, who are doing nothing more than lobbing firebombs at each other, and nothing is getting accomplished, nothing is getting done, and we're ripping this nation apart culturally, and we're creating such division and such hatred that either, in my opinion, one of two things is going to happen. Either an open civil war is going to happen, which I don't really think can happen, because I think, personally, I think the American people are too lazy for something like that to happen. I think if it's going to interrupt your cable and your football game and your beer, you're not going to have a civil war. The other is, it's going to get so much unrest that what we historically see is the government comes down with an iron fist, and you have an oligarchy, and somebody finally takes control, and we'll submit because we're just so tired of the arguing. That's my opinion. But that's what's happening. And it's infecting every aspect of society to where it is actually more common to expect a fight than when you actually speak to someone with respect and they're shocked. They look at you like you grew a third head. Like, why did you just speak to me politely? I've had people do that. They look at you like you're an alien from another world. You showed me respect. You listened to me. You actually heard and interacted. Who are you?
And then they're like, okay, you must be up to something. What's your end game?
Well, I still...
Because they're so shocked.
Well, I still remember, and this is a little bit slightly off topic, but I think the reaction explains what I'm talking about. I remember going, we have this idiotic Burning Man festival. I wish the state of Nevada would stop letting it happen. But, you know, not going to happen because it brings in money. Anyway. And it was one year where we had gone shopping at Walmart, which is, our Walmart is like at a crossroads where all these guys go before they go up to this event. And we had gone shopping. I bought a pack of razors, and we would fill up the water jugs from the filtered water, and paid for everything, went to the car, putting everything away. Well, the pack of razors had fallen behind the water jug, and I didn't know it hadn't been rung up. And so I looked at my wife, and I said, I got to take this back in. I didn't pay for it. This would be stealing. And the guy in the car, at the car next to me, who's loading this up, hears this. He says, oh, just count it as a gift from above. I says, well, here's the problem. I now know I didn't pay for it. Now I know it's stealing. And the guy looked at me with the most bizarre look. And I kid you not, I honestly think he said it in all seriousness. Looked at me and went, can you like run for president or something? I mean, it just stunned him. This was a person he was looking at that wanted to do something honest. And if we interact with people and listen with what they have to say, even when what they believe is so patently false, we show them a level of respect that can only come because we are born again in Jesus Christ. I mean, stop and think about it for a second. How many days of our life did God not strike us down with a lightning bolt because of our sinful thoughts and beliefs? Rich, you and I, every day of our life, have said or thought something that was absolutely contradictory to the Word of God, even after we were born again. And yet God has not struck us down. God has used people throughout the walk of our life to correct our thinking, to cause us to be confronted with where we were wrong, and has worked us to where we are today. And one day he's going to take us into glorification, and we're going to see everything that we have wrong even now. God is patient. God listens to our prayers even when they're stupid. And yet God does not strike us down. God listened to excuses, or Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, listened to people say things to him that were patently untrue. Think of the woman at the well. And challenged her, listened to her and challenged her because of his patience. Yes, yes, he spoke forcefully to the really terrible false leaders of his day because they were barring the way to salvation. But he did not strike everyone down because they were wrong. The apostles would have been struck down multiple times, if you stop and think about it, because of the things that they said and did. And yet, Christ was patient. And yet, we as Christians show so little patience. We show so little willingness to hear, to listen, to engage. So, Rich, any final thoughts as we're closing up here?
Well, and the you know, kind of adding on to that, another problem within this is that people are too defensive.
Yeah.
Someone says something and they may take it the wrong way and they're automatically thinking that this other person is trying to poke a jab at them, or, you know, especially on social media, it is very, very easy to misunderstand something. Someone comments on your post. And I think people just seem like in today's world, they automatically think it was meant as as a slam against them in some way or another. And a lot of times that it's just a matter of, you know, you post a comment on something I say and I take offense to it. But most of the time I misunderstood what you said, or it's, you know, like you said, 140 characters. You can't always completely relay your thought in a manner that the other person is going to understand. And I think we just in general need to exercise a little patience and grace when interacting with other people, whether it be Christian or non-Christian, and give them an opportunity to explain themselves. And if you take offense to something that someone says, be patient and ask them, what did you mean by this? And try to understand their point of view. You may not agree with it, but at least be courteous enough to, you know, give them an opportunity to state what it is that they're wanting to relay to you. And then, you know, not argue, but just have a civil discussion. And I'm thinking maybe one of these shows, you and I can find a subject that we have differing opinions on, and perhaps you and I can discuss it from opposing viewpoints and see if we can try to do it in a civil manner, just for the simple fact that you don't see that being done very often anymore.
Yeah.
It's almost like, and you know, there's literally millions of podcasts out there these days, but most of the ones I come across, people that are hosting the shows have people on that agree with their viewpoint on whatever the subject may be. You don't actually see a lot of opposing viewpoints these days and people actually discussing them in a civil manner, at least that I see. You may see something different.
No, I think that's a very good analysis. And I'm going to leave this with two final points before we go. Number one, I'm going to make a suggestion. Rich, you gave me a thought here. How many of us read books, watch videos, or make a point of interacting with people with whom we have absolute disagreement? I would venture to say most of us don't. And we've talked about why. Because social media is a big factor in this. We can isolate ourselves into our bubbles with people who agree with exactly with us. We don't interact. So challenge yourself. Find somewhere where you can, and it doesn't have to be the most vile, reprehensible mischaracterization of what we believe, you know, finding some Richard Dawkins or something that you have to interact with. But spend some time reading material that represents a position that's opposite of you. Challenge your thinking. See if they make any kind of valid points whatsoever. And if you can say, well, I would never bother to read that because there's nothing valid about it, you've just revealed an immense amount of pride. Okay, humble yourself. Take the time. challenge yourself. Enter a conversation civilly. Read material. Watch a video that presents a side that opposes you. It doesn't have to be, you know, the vile stuff that comes out of the liberal left. But it can be something that is of a different opinion. Spend some time listening and get to learn what it means. Let that humble you. You don't have to agree with it. You're not giving up any ground. You're learning something. The other thing is that, especially from the Christian perspective, one of the reasons that I think, Rich, we are so afraid to allow there to be a conversation that where someone who differs from us, we don't want them to be able to talk, is that we seem to think that the whole of truth rests on us proving that person wrong, that the universe will unravel if we don't prove this person wrong. And so we're not willing to make our presentation, listen to what someone has to say, make a presentation, and leave the results to God. Now, most of us believe, when it comes to evangelism, that when we preach the gospel, it's God who does the saving. So we present the Word of God in truth, in love, and we call upon people to repent. But the work of salvation is God's. So if we can do that, then we can do that in every other conversation that we enter into. Let's just talk about, you know, and by the way, I don't engage in this conversation because it is so divisive. I've seen people like hate each other for it. But let's just take the obvious theological discussion of our Calvinism and Arminianism. Can you, if you're like myself or like Rich and you believe doctrines of grace, can you talk to someone who's an Arminian and be willing to engage them and listen to what they have to say, present your case, and if they don't accept it, be willing to part ways? Can you do that? Because if you can't, there's a pride issue again. I won't do it anymore. I was part of some of those conversations. I watched a lot of those conversations, and they devolved into fist slugging and name calling and everything else. I won't do it. I stopped. I will not engage in a lot of these online debates simply because they get so vicious. But if you are inclined to do so, can you have a conversation and trust that God will use what you present to that person for His glory and for that person and your benefit? If you can't, you have a problem. So trust that the God of truth will deal with truth. You humble yourself, listen, interact honestly, and trust the results to God. And I think there are far too many of us that think the results rely upon us. And that's why we are willing to jump into this camp of dictate your terms of surrender, which is absolute and complete. And I'm right, and there is no discussion. So, Rich, any final thoughts? We've gone a little bit over tonight. Want to go ahead and respect our listeners and try to wrap this up. Any final thoughts before we close up tonight?
Well, just you're adding on to your final thought. The God that saves is also the God that opens a heart to receive and hear the truth. And if you're engaged in any opposing, you know, especially theological discussions, before you even post that comment, pray for the Lord to grant you restraint in your words, to grant you patience. And if it's a matter of, you know, solid theological issues such as, you know, salvation by works or salvation by faith, pray that the Lord will grant that person the heart to receive those words. But like we say each week, whatever you do this week, make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your time this week, folks. We enjoy being with you. As always, if you ever want to talk to us about what we've discussed, and Rich did ask for some input on our initial topic with regard to, you know, watching your words and the different environments that you're in. Remember, you can always email us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can also find us on Twitter. The Twitter handle is @VOR_radio. And of course, if you look up Voice of Reason Radio on Facebook, you'll find us there as well. Don't forget, we do have a website, slavetotheking.com. You can find all our podcasts there, the articles that we've been trying to put out to be a little bit more regular lately. So we always encourage you to check it out and share it with others. Thank you for your time, and thank you for your prayers. We always appreciate your prayers. We appreciate the fact that you share this with other people. We don't have a radio program without you, and we're not a huge program, but we have loyal listeners, and we are so grateful for each and every one of you. So thank you for your time. We look forward to seeing you next time. God bless. Good night. We'll see you next time.